So we've come to an end of our series in Mark's Gospel since Christmas to Easter, and now with today we're embarking on a new series on the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, and in particular we're going to be looking at one chapter, the great high point in such a book, which is a high point, chapter 11, this story of faith. I've called the series Stories of Faith because it is literally one upon one upon one, stories of ancient faith, which lead us to faith in Christ and faith in the life that Christ gives to us. And so it's full of incredible encounters, incredible names from the past, which will be very familiar to us. So I'm suggesting what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to read it. It's 40 verses, and you all go, but you know, we should not be worried about reading big chunks of scripture in our services. You know, we are people of God's word, and it's good for us to do that. So we're not going to read 40 verses straight off like that. What I'm going to do, I've got four people who are going to share in the reading. First two are going to come, and then we're going to listen to a piece of music, which I think will be really helpful in the context of the reading we've got. And then two other voices will close. But I want to pray for us as we listen to scripture. God, may you just empty us, release our hearts and minds just to listen, to soak in your living word, Lord. For you have a word in season for each of us. And Lord, may the words that are shared now, the word of God, Lord, speak powerfully, gently, tenderly, but with insight and understanding into our hearts, into the situation we find ourselves in now. So Lord, through your word, build our faith, Lord, and build your church. Thank you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, the first reader is Peter.
Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise.
And so from the one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises were about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham in that reason that God would even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones.
By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned.
By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. And by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, and they were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Thank God for his word. I'm sure you'll be familiar, whether you watched it or not, with a comedy sitcom that used to be on the TV a number of years ago now, The Vicar of Dibley. Yeah, Vicar of Dibley. Featuring a woman vicar played by Dawn French, I'm sure we remember. But you may not know this, but The Vicar of Dibley is actually based on the life of one of the first women vicars, a lady called Joy Carol Wallace. Joy tells a story about when she was a vicar in Brixton, London. So one of her congregation members was a very godly 87-year-old woman called Florrie Shaw, who sadly underwent serious surgery. Florrie had been told that the prospects of recovery for her were very slim. Thankfully, she survived the surgery. And she opened her eyes. When she opened her eyes, one of the first things that she saw was a kind of blurred image of her doctor dressed in a white jacket. She smiled and said, "Hello, God, I'm Florrie Shaw." Joy commented that this demonstrated two things. Firstly, it showed Florrie's humility. She just didn't expect God would know who she was. Secondly, it showed her absolute certainty about the resurrection and where she was going. A certainty about the resurrection was based on that cornerstone of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first Easter day that we celebrated last week. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you through the Holy Spirit. The first verse of our reading this morning, we're not going to look at 40 verses this morning, so don't worry, just three. But the first verse is a beautiful, famous verse, really. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Are you sure? Are you really sure? How sure are you? Are you so sure that others can tell that just by the way that you live your life? Well, thinking about these incredible narratives of ancient faith that we've seen in our reading and thinking about statements of faith, I think it's good from time to time, not every week like some denominations do, but time to time to share together a statement of our faith. So I want to invite you to share some words that are going to be on the screen. You'll notice we've got a PowerPoint today. I want to share with you some ancient words and invite you, if you're comfortable, say them with me. If you're not, that's fine. Just listen and I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to you as you listen. But together we say these words. Together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light. True God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again. In accordance with the scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I'm sure many of you would recognise the Nicene Creed there. This ancient statement of faith that goes back to 325 AD, less than 300 years since Christ's death. So old words, common to faithful Christian communities of all types, whether they're Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, Pentecostal, you name it, found on every corner and every continent of the world. It also connects us to the people of God of other times. Christians have believed that these truths that were shared in that creed since the age of the apostles and have had them articulated in roughly this form for 1700 years. So, we began a sermon series on the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Of Hebrews. This chapter, of course, is filled with respect for faith. It's a survey of the history of the people of God, fondly known as the Scripture Hall of Fame, or I quite like this one, the Westminster Abbey of Scripture. the place where national heroes are honoured. We'll read in our series accounts of faith from long before the birth of the church in the first century. And verse 2 of the reading speaks of Old Testament saints, the ancients, whose faith is commended by God. And then right at the end, as we're going to look at, in fact, the beginning of Hebrews 12, the first verse, they are observed cheering us who are running the race today. They're cheering us on, are running the race today. So as we think of ourselves participating in the history of what God is doing today, connecting to those who have gone before, the text is going to look back at what took place before the Old Testament story, before even the first human pair, to creation itself. Psalm 19 verse 1 reminds us, and it says, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. The song of creation praising its maker is ageless. It's before time, really. So it's good for us to have a sense of our history, to hear the voices that have gone before, to attend to the lessons that those before us, particularly to creation itself, to what that can teach us about living for Christ today. So we read a creed, and we're going to listen to some verses of scripture, and in doing so we affirm what we believe. This is all in the face of a kind of furious continuing wave of antagonism to faith today. Whether you look at podcasts or blogs or books or articles, media presentations, professional societies and elsewhere, you know, books with a theme of attacking faith, rejecting historic beliefs, they dot the bestsellers list. Some have sold more than 1 million copies. And these books claim that religion promotes violence and degrades human society, that faith is a form of a deadly virus, and that teaching children to pray amounts to child abuse. So on one hand, there is this well-promoted effort to take from the human experience of life anything of God. But on the other hand, there are people just like you and I, ordinary folk, who meet together knowing that we're part of a long work of God, and we declare our faith, we read our Bible, we pray, and we affirm the opposite, that life has no meaning apart from the love of God. So let's look at the first three verses of chapter 11 this morning. The heart of it is what we can learn from the testimony of the created world. Let me read it to you. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Verse 1 adds two important assertions. First, that faith allows us to base our lives on what we hope for. Some events that can give us direction and purpose are invisible to us because they're in the future. We can't observe or measure them, but they exist nonetheless. And God has determined them. God, of course, is not constrained by time, and he's not waiting for events to play themselves out, uncertain of what will happen next. And he's given us some information about what lies ahead. So by faith, we can say we know what's coming, even though we can't see it. And therefore, we can live lives of purpose and direction and wisdom in the present. So what do we think about this? How do we work this out today? So I want to expand a bit on an illustration that Jesus used to describe conduct in the present that is shaped by events that haven't happened yet. And speaking to his disciples just before he died, he said, recorded in John 16, verse 16, he said, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again, in a little while you will see me. So he was going to leave them, but there was a day that was coming when he would return. To help them understand that, he uses this analogy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy, the child is born into the world. John 16, verse 21. This is Jesus' analogy, not mine, okay? I feel I'm on dodgy ground as a man standing here saying this stuff, but it was good enough for Jesus to say it. I'll risk it. We can expand Jesus' analogy to include the entire pregnancy, ending in labour and childbirth. When a couple discovers that they're going to have a baby, it changes how they think about everything else in the interim. In the same way, we know God's promises are certain, and accordingly we adjust our lives, our actions, our hopes and our feelings. I'm not looking anywhere in particular, but it's been more than 25 years now since I remember when Sue was pregnant. I think she remembers it too. Some of it was hard, some of it was wonderful, but all of it anticipates the day when the baby was to come. And that's the point of that first clause of Hebrews 11:1. By faith, we can say no to despair today. I'm not going to have morning sickness forever. The difficult world that I live in right now is not going to last forever. The King is going to return someday. The new world is going to be born. The bridegroom will come for his bride. We know how the story ends, so we can strengthen others and be strengthened by them to face whatever hard things are happening right now. This also means that we don't have to give in to deceptive sales pitches. The tempter will say that you've got to grab for all your gusto, everything you can right now. You only go around once in life, and all there is now. So maximize pleasure and minimize pain. That's like saying, don't save for the baby, don't rearrange your life to be a parent, go on and party, because no one knows what the future has. The voice of faith says, I'm not going to live as if I don't know the future. I do know the future. I know that someday Jesus and I will talk about my life, and I want to be commended by him. And because I know that, I will choose to live wisely in the present. So the second phrase, verse 1, notes that we not only know things that are in the future, but we also have certainty about things in the present that are invisible. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. They exist right now. God's power and purpose, the angels who serve him, the angels who have rebelled against him, the entire world of spiritual beings, all exist, yet are hidden from our sight. We have information about them, but we can't prove them, measure them, or express them in any kind of mathematical term. What difference does it make that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit? What difference does it make that we are held in the hands of a living God, and that his eyes are on us, that his love never fails? Well, if these assertions are true, they make all the difference in the world, don't they? I love reading Psalm 23, I'm sure many do, and because of its beauty and the imagery in it. But the thing I find so powerful is about the first person and the present tense of it. It's all about now and me. And the Lord is my shepherd. You know, it's not a case of he was my shepherd, he might be my shepherd, and if I'm good, he'll be my shepherd. It's no, full stop, the Lord is my shepherd. End of story. It's not, is it? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. Now, he leads me beside quiet waters. Now. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me now, Lord. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, in the good places, in the still waters, the good gifts in life, God is there. In the scary places, the valleys of deep darkness, God is there. In the presence of enemies, he nourishes us. What makes this psalm so beautiful is the recognition that there is no place where we go that he is no longer with us, where we are abandoned. God is invisible, but he's present. There are realities that have not yet occurred, but they're certain. And because by faith we can capture these things, our life takes on meaning. We are strengthened, we are given hope, we are connected to others, we are shaped by the truth of the gospel. And the importance of what we call spiritual disciplines becomes apparent here, really. You know, why do we read the Bible? Why do we have regular times of prayer? Why do we worship with other folks? Why do we gather in small groups during the week in this church? Because all of these things are reminding ourselves of what is true. Though we can't touch it, that we are standing on a foundation that is invisible to us but secure. We're stepping into an invisible world, reminding ourselves of future things in Christ. I've been reminded recently of the Great Valley of Retreat. Not necessarily going off for days of silence, but just protecting times in your day when you spend some time of quiet. Maybe you haven't taken time for a while to give thanks to the one who has been your constant companion, the God of Psalm 23, who cares for you in special ways. Or maybe you're in difficulty and you just need God to help you. But because of faith that allows us to be certain of the future and aware of the invisible realities of the presence, take this opportunity to pray, to seek God, just for 5 minutes of silence in the daytime, when you just sit in his presence and recite Psalm 23. Matthew 5, 6 says, "All, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Right, let's look back at our study. We've seen that because we know the future and we know the realities in the present, we are strengthened in our faith, given meaning in life, but we're given instructions about the past as well. Hebrews 11 verse 3, it sort of directly challenges some of the kind of modern atheist movement. Let me read it. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." Some translations say "by the word of God" or "the speech of God," "so that what is seen that was not made out of what was," hang on, "so what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Note that the universe exists by God's speech. That's the thing. Which means it has meaning and purpose. A wise and a loving God speaking thoughtfully made things as they are. The brilliance and the wonder of the physical world, the significance of human beings made in his image. Invisible realities come before and rank higher than the physical creation. You know, opponents of religion argue that the opposite is true, that the physical world has produced complex beings, humans, who invent stories of invisible gods. I think it's formative to see people on each side of that division. See, among the most brilliant and celebrated scientific minds in the world are those who believe that God made it all. And there are those who love the history and tradition of religion without having any interest in knowing God. There's not a chasm that divides science and religion. There are religious people on both sides of that chasm, and there are scientific people on both sides of that chasm. The difference is whether they believe that behind the world of our experience there is a living and personal God who wants to know us and be known by us. In every generation, say the last sort of 400 enlightened years, call it, books have been written denouncing God and faith and the evils of religion and so on. So we shouldn't be particularly surprised by them. One repeated concern is this: unless we rescue the world from religion, all the wonders of science are in jeopardy. All these stupid religious people are denying science and darkening the minds of children. I think the best argument says the opposite. If the world is only random, if human value is arbitrary, if beauty and ethics and purpose and our call to courage are whims at the moment, if there is no foundation, then there's no reason to attempt anything at all that's difficult. Science thrives in a setting where it is assumed that the grand things that we're finding out are there on purpose, and that discovery of new ideas is valuable in its own right. the fear that growth in religion is at odds to good science is backward. It's people who are hopeful who do great things. And then in the long run, meaninglessness and godlessness and relentless subjectivity all undermine any reason for doing more than just serving oneself. Richard Dawkins, I'm sure we've heard of Richard Dawkins' name, one of the kind of angry public atheists of our day, wrote this. He wrote it a few years ago now, and you may have heard it, but he said this. He said, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Levita. It's interesting, actually, I've shared an article recently to say that some folk like Dawkins in recent months have been waking up to the hopelessness of what they believe or trying to prove they don't believe. That, in fact, people like atheists like this are actually coming to a hopeful relationship in Jesus because they realise that what they offer is nothing. And that's the way things are changing in our world today. You know, Dawkins is saying selfish genes can account for everything that human beings experience. If that's true, every notion of justice, love and beauty is a sham. Let me say this, I believe this, the speech of God made the world. Amen? Amen, yeah. The speech of God also communicates love, that he made us for himself, that when we experience beauty, it's his gift to us, that our choices make a difference, that you and I, made in God's image, redeemed by his Son, intended to reign with him forever, have every reason to rejoice always and to pursue happiness. These verses in Hebrews say that by faith we can lay hold of what we can't see, that we can take the future and bring it into the present so life makes sense, that we can acknowledge that God is here now even though we can't see him. And we hear the testimony of creation itself, the glory of God being sung by the cosmos, the oldest song in the world. So by faith we can find our place. By faith, we can be assured that our struggles are not going to go on forever. And by faith, love grows. And so we are offered what the world cannot give, life. Life to its full. Amen. Let's just be still. Let me pray. By faith. Two words today we've heard repeated in our reading and the words I've shared. By faith. And we stand on the other side of the resurrection. We are Easter people. We're people who belong to a risen Christ. And by faith, we live and have our being in him. So let's pray. Living God, give us faith to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. To believe that you are and that you reward those who truly seek you. That may we please you and receive what you have promised. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.